All right. Good to see everybody. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra 4. You know, it's interesting because Kelly made that statement just a minute ago, and he said, you know, well, that's kind of Old Testament. And sometimes we look at some of these Old Testament passages, or we look at some of these Old Testament stories and go, you know, that's happened so long ago. But the stories are repeated throughout history. And the story this morning, I think that you will relate to, because we want to talk about obstacles. I don't know if you've ever had obstacles in your life, right? Sometimes we have things in our way. Sometimes they're put there by God, and sometimes they're put there by Satan. But it's up to us to keep our eyes on the goal and not to keep our eyes on the obstacles. Because sometimes when you look at the obstacles, you have a tendency to miss what the overall picture is. And so that's really important for us to pay attention to. It reminds me of the three hikers. These three hikers are hiking through the woods, and they're trying to get to the other side of a river. And they get to the river, and because of rains upstream, it has created a mass of waves and some really good rapids. And it's a big, wide area they're looking at. And so the first of the hikers just thinks, I'm going to pray to God. So he says, God, give me the strength to cross this river. And poof, God gives him these big arms and bigger legs and, you know, bigger chest, and his voice changed too. And so he goes and he gets there and he starts to swim, and he's working as hard as he can, and the river's pushing him, and he's going up, and eventually it takes him about 50 minutes to cross the river, but finally he gets to the other side. The second of the hikers sees this and he thinks to himself, I'm going to pray to God as well. So he says, God, give me the tools to cross this river. And so, poof, there's a boat, you know, and it's a rowboat. And so he's like, this will work. And so he's going to work his shoulders. And man, he gets in that boat and he starts a going. And sure enough, the river takes him down, but he goes upstream and he works his way across. And eventually he gets to the other side as well. It takes him about 35 minutes. And so the last of the hikers thinks to himself, okay, I'm going to pray too. So he says, Lord, God, give me the intelligence to cross this river. Poof, God turns him into a woman. He looks in his backpack and finds a map, goes up about a quarter of a mile and crosses the bridge and gets to the side. It takes him about 5 minutes, right? What do we need to surmount obstacles? Sometimes we need strength. Sometimes we need the right tools. And sometimes we just need some intelligence, right? I think it's important for us this morning, as we look at how Ezra does what Ezra does, as well as what Nehemiah does, as well as what David does, as well as what Daniel does, as well as what Peter does and Jesus does. When they face obstacles, and it's going to happen, okay, the question is not, will I face obstacles in this life? That is not the question. The question is, how will I handle these obstacles and how do I overcome them? If you'll look with me at different places within Scripture, right? I want us to look at John chapter 16, verse 33, right? 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So within that promise of I've overcome the world is also, by the way, BTW, you're gonna face some obstacles. You're gonna have some difficulties in this life. Deal with it. All right? But don't forget the promise that I've overcome the world, and you're gonna head somewhere different. So Jesus says it. Look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you. As though something strange were happening. It's not strange to deal with tests. It's not strange to deal with obstacles. It's not strange. It shouldn't be strange to you because you're going to face them all the time. And then, so you got Jesus, Peter, and then Paul, 2 Timothy 3:12, talking to Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we have some uphills and downs. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to always go downhill? Wouldn't that be great if you could always go downhill? Wouldn't it be nice to live on a mountaintop instead of a valley? Wouldn't that be super? Wouldn't it be great to experience roses without thorns? I mean, we've talked about some of these same concepts in many different areas, but the reality is the Christian life is ups and downs. And how we handle the ups and the downs is important. And so sometimes we're going to need some strength. Sometimes we're going to need some wisdom. Sometimes we're going to need the right tools. So this morning, I hope to give you one of those tools. Ezra and Nehemiah. We're talking about those on Wednesday nights. There's obstacles in the way for Ezra. There are obstacles in the way for Nehemiah. They have been brought out of this captivity of 70 years from the Babylonians. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, you missed out on Kelly filled in for me. I really appreciated that. It gave me some extra time to number one, focus on what I wanted to say in the sermon, but also to do some work at the house. And so that was a blessing in disguise to overcome an obstacle at our house. But the Israelites have returned from captivity and they're rebuilding the temple, right? We're picking the story back up in chapter 4. So Cyrus has allowed Ezra and his entourage to leave. They have made it back to Jerusalem. They arrive safely. They go back to some of the houses, probably houses that have been passed on. Maybe it was grandma and grandpa or great-grandma and great-grandpa's house. But they get to go back and they find their houses. If you'll remember, the first thing they do is they build an altar so that they can sacrifice to the Lord. That's a good thing for them because it makes them feel like, hey, they've got this connection going again with God. They get to go do some of the feasts that they were unable to do while they were in captivity. And so they experience that feast and that reminder and that remembrance. It'd be kind of like us not getting to take of the Lord's Supper for who knows how long, right? Maybe 70 years. And somebody saying, hey, you know, years ago they used to do it like this. And to participate or to take that would be super cool. Right, kind of like when Josiah allowed them to have the Feast of Passover that had not been taken or experienced in a really long time. It meant a lot more to them at that moment in time. So they celebrate the feast. They focus then on the foundation of the temple. When completed, if you remember in chapter 3, when they complete the temple foundation, there are some folks that are happy, joyous, and there's some that weep. The ones that weep are remembering the old temple, and they're remembering what it may look like. It sounds to me like it had to be some pretty old folks, right, if they remembered the temple. They've been gone for a while, and the destruction that had happened in regards to that. Some happy tears, some sad tears, but tears nonetheless. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. When the enemies, and here's the key. I told Kelly afterward, I said, here's kind of a key to this verse. I think I read it once or twice before I kind of went, oh, it actually kind of helps you out a little bit. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the family, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Kelly even asked me that question as I was sitting right there and Kelly was teaching. And he says, wouldn't it be nice if people volunteered to help and said, hey, we'll come over to the house and we'll help you do some work. And it's like, you know, you're like, yeah, bring them on, right? You got all this work to do. But that's not the answer that they're going to give right here because they don't want them helping. Number one, there's a couple of reasons, but number one is in verse one. They're their enemies. Right, I don't want enemies in my household. I don't want enemies doing things, you know, that they shouldn't be doing in my house. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah. So they had really good motives, right? Obviously, they really wanted to help. Obviously, from this verse, they set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them. They frustrated their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You would think they'd be excited for the help, but they know who these folks are. Let's remember the story. Let's remember who they are that are asking. All right? First of all, when the Assyrians came in and attacked Jerusalem, right? When they came in and attacked Jerusalem, they took Jews and took them away from the city and took them into captivity. Because of all the empty space, they brought Assyrians in to live there. Right? To put that into perspective, So some Texans come from down south, right? And they come in and they conquer Oklahoma, right? And they say, okay, some of you folks, you're moving down to Texas. We're going to send some of you to Maine. We're going to send some of you to New York City. How horrible would that be? We're going to send you to all these different places, right? And when we get rid of all of you guys, we're going to bring in a bunch of Texans, and they're going to come in and they're going to take your place. Well, then a few of you see some handsome 10-gallon hats and say, "Woo, I like that guy. I'm a, you know, you never know, these Texans." Right. Difference is the Jews were pure, right? We're talking Texas, Oklahoma. There's a whole huge difference between Assyrians and Jews. Jews were told by God, you stay pure as a people. You don't intermarry. You don't intermix. Because from you comes a Savior. So he's keeping his people pure. Part of the reason that he kept them pure as well was because they worshiped other gods. And they made sacrifices to other gods. And they bowed their knees to other gods. And God did not want that to happen. That's what happened here. The Assyrians move in their folks. Some of the Jews end up marrying some of the Assyrians. And we now call them Samaritans. That's where the Samaritans come from. You know the Samaritans that Jesus did a lot of this with, and the Pharisees and Sadducees did this with, and the New Testament is filled with how bad the Samaritans are and how we don't even want to go to their country, you don't want to step foot in. When Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 by the well, his apostles are aghast. What are you doing, number one, talking to a woman? And number two, what are you doing talking to this half-breed? Right? That would be the word they use, because they weren't pure Jews any longer. They're the ones who come to help build the temple. And these Jews, Zerubbabel and the rest are going, no, you guys can have no part of us. Not just because they intermarried, but because they sacrificed to God, but they also sacrificed to other idols. And they were not going to have that happen, because that's the reason they had to leave to begin with. Because of their rebellion against God, for their inability to listen to God's word. And so that was not going to happen. So we understand that part. The Samaritans show their true colors. They're not really there to help. They're just there to infiltrate. I remember one time this lady called Karen up, and she was really interested in doing this stamp jewelry. She says, "Hey, I'll come help you. I'll come help you. I'll come to your house, and I'll see how you do what you do, what stamps you use, and this, that, and the other." And Karen's like, "Something's up." And so the more she was being volunteer, I'll volunteer time and you can teach me. And what she really was there to do was to find out where Karen got all her supplies, who was her suppliers, how much she was selling things for, and all this other stuff. She eventually opened up her own little business, which I think failed because, you know, she's not as good as Karen. But because of the way she was trying to kind of get in there, right? She was posing as a friend, but in reality was an enemy. We've all experienced that, right? We've had those friends that maybe it's in business opportunities, maybe it's at work when somebody's trying to, you know, undercut something that you're doing, a project that maybe you got that they wanted. We've all seen that. These enemies, though, are going to make it very, very difficult on Ezra and the people to accomplish their task, right? Now, if I can get anything in your minds this morning that I want to make sure you see, is that God gave them this big task, right? There was a big picture involved. And so Ezra and the people knew this was our job, to rebuild the city walls, which is going to be Nehemiah's chore, but to rebuild the temple. And God provides all of this opportunity, right, for them to do that. He does some incredible stuff. And yet, when the obstacles show up, when these enemies of the people start providing obstacles and start providing opposition, all of a sudden the people of God kind of get a little antsy and start focusing on other things. And maybe they ask the question, where's God in all this? Which is astounding, considering what God did to begin with, right? So we read the story where we talked about this. They write a letter to Artaxerxes, right? Verses 4 through 23 is kind of an interesting section in chapter 4, because it fast forwards about 100 years. And then it goes back in chapter 5. We don't know why they wrote it the way they wrote it. They just did. But knowing that information is important. They write a letter. The letter works. And so it takes 16 years to complete the temple work. Look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. As we get to the backside, like say, verses 4 through 23, fast forwards. But this says, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, you know, he had Cyrus, and then Cyrus's son, then Darius. So there's about a 16-year period of time when their mission, right, their job that they were given stopped. Now, you know, Karen and I are working on our house right now. Scotty, you had lots of damage to your house. Can you imagine having to stop work for 16 years? How fun would that have been, right? I mean, to walk past the foundation of the temple, to walk past the work that's being done every day, every single day, and go, man, I wonder when we're going to get to work on that again. I mean, maybe after a while it just became like no big deal, but I'm thinking, I don't know how you guys are. When I do a task, I want to finish it, but I don't always. I usually start something before I actually finish it completely, which drives Karen crazy. And so, but then every once in a while I'll pass by and I go, I need to finish that. Right? I need to finish. I can't imagine that for 16 years. I mean, can you imagine 16 years? I mean, as a worker, as somebody that wants to get it done, and you can't get it done. And yet the opposition apparently has won. But we know that's not the case. It's got to be discouraging. And here's what I want us to get this morning out of this, because there are times in our lives when things aren't going the way we want them to go. And it's discouraging. But then if we'll stop for a second and look at the big picture, we'll realize God's still very much at work, right? He's still at work in our situation. But this opposition, this obstacle, this problem has occurred, and we feel like God has abandoned us and that God's no longer around. And that's how they felt. And what's amazing is you go back just a little ways and go, well, how did you get here to begin with? I mean, how did you get back to Jerusalem? Wasn't it God using a pagan king named Cyrus to let you come home? And didn't God let the Cyrus the king, provide you with all the money and with all of the supplies and with all the stuff that you needed to go back and build the temple? Didn't God miraculously do that after 70 years? Yeah? Yeah. He gives you the stuff. Safe passage. They get there. I mean, God is at work all the way through, and then they face this hurdle, and all of a sudden it's like, where's God? Kind of reminds you of the Israelites. I kind of laughed. Wednesday night when Kelly was going through this, because I'm sitting there, and as he's saying this, I'm going, it's just like the Israelites. And Kelly goes, the next words out of his mouth, kind of reminds you of the Israelites, doesn't it? And I was like, whoa, you know, because it does. I mean, the Israelites get to see all. Can you imagine? We just talked about it in class this morning. I was teaching the kids about the plagues. Those plagues were pretty crazy, cool, miraculous stuff. And everyone experienced and saw those plagues. And then the killing of the firstborn was a huge deal. And it really caused a lot of sorrow and hurt. And the whole Passover and the Lord's Supper that we did today is patterned basically after that, right? And they saw that. And they felt that. And as Pharaoh says, get out, they give them all this gold and silver and goods and excitement. You know, they're like, yes, not only are we leaving slavery, and God has provided this incredible way for us to leave and start our own place and promised land and all that good stuff, but he gives us all this bounty. And they go through the wilderness, and it's not very long before Pharaoh and his army show up. And, oh, yeah, where's God now? Brings us out of Egypt just to kill us in the wilderness and grap and complain. God opens the Red Sea and they're like, woohoo! You know, they walk through that and they're halfway through and here comes the army coming right in behind them and they're like, oh, great. You know, you're like, I cannot understand how you could be looking at the Red Sea going on the sides, dry in the middle. You walk through and you still don't trust God. But they didn't. And it says they didn't. They're like, well, yeah. Now they're just going to follow us right through here and kill us. And then God goes, woof, you know. And I don't know if there was a woo-hoo or there was a wow, you know. I have no idea. But how would you get that out of your brain? I mean, those kinds of miracles. And they're walking in the wilderness, and oh, we don't have water. And God says, well, speak to that rock. Water comes out. They're like, well, that's pretty good. We need food. We'll just rain manna down. How about never going to a 7-Eleven, never having to go to a QT? You don't even have to go to Walmart. Just every morning, go pick it up. Right? It's right there. Then what did they do? This doesn't taste good. I'm sick of manna. I've had fried manna. I've had boiled manna. I've had manna with jam. I don't want any more manna. Maybe let's get some meat. Okay, let's rain some quail down. Here comes all the quail. Woo! Quail meat, you know? Then I'm tired of quail meat. And it just, God has to be like up there going, you know, I want to just part the earth and let you guys all go into the lava flow and start over. He did that once. He did that one. Not that exact thing, but, you know, it's like, man, I'm so tired. He's griping people because of the obstacles. And then God works it through, gets to the verge of the promised land and says, here's a land flowing with milk and honey. There are cities already built. There's wells that are already dug. There are vineyards that are already planted. There are trees, fig trees. There are all of these things that these people have done. You go in and you conquer them and it's all yours. And they go, what, we got to do the fighting? We got to go do the conquering? And, you know, you get that old Joshua and that old Caleb, you know, the only two that the good spies that go through, and they go, we're ready. They're like 85 years old. We're going to fight them. You know, I can just imagine. Let me get my teeth in and I'll go after them, right? Because of their faith. They didn't see the obstacle. I mean, if you'll look at your bulletin / handout right here, right? This is a quote from Henry Ford, which I know that's not as biblical and strengthful or as strong as a Bible verse, but obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off your goal. I mean, I think that's an incredible quote from Henry Ford. Because he was a guy who saw the big picture. He knew what he wanted to accomplish, right? That's what he wanted to do. And he would not allow those obstacles to get in his way. So we go back to our story. Was it God's plan? Was it God's will? Was it God's plan? Was it God's will for the Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls? Was that God's plan? Yes. Was it God's plan? Was it God's will for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple without facing any obstacles? No. He knew there were going to be obstacles. It's the obstacles and it's the opposition that help build character and endurance. God's goal, and I've got this as my key statement this morning, God's goal was not only to rebuild the temple and the walls, but more importantly, God's goal was to build up and mature His people. That was His big picture. See, it wasn't about this temple and about the walls. That was important to the people, and it was important to God because it was important to the people. But what God wanted for His people was for them to come back to a maturity. And a love for Him. To care about the things that God cares about. And we go all the way back to the promises. And Kelly brought it up in class. And we've brought it up just over and over and over again through this series. God says, I will bless you beyond your understanding. If you'll just obey me. Just follow my commands. It's not that hard. Just dot your I's and cross your T's. But then understand why you're dotting your I's and crossing your T's. I don't want you to just do things because that's what I say. I want you to understand my heart. I want you to understand my vision for you. And He makes those same promises to us as well. These struggles, this opposition highlights the Israelites' need to depend on God. Okay, the struggles help them focus on their need for God. And the same is for us. This is the passage that Eric read. I kind of threw Eric a curveball because you have NIV or American Standard Version. I know it's not J.B. Phillips. So he read a different version, which is fine. I wanted him to, and we still put this up here because this is J.B. Phillips' translation. I just wanted you to see the difference when those were read. Look what Phillips says. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them. Don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become people of mature character with the right sort of independence. Phillips gets the verse and gets the passage and the gist of what James is saying there. He's saying, guess what? The obstacles are coming. The opposition's coming. The difficulties are coming. Deal with that, but don't be afraid to deal with it, because they're just going to build your faith. And the word teleos, my favorite word, to mature you, to strengthen you. Because in this life, where we do life together, you need some endurance. You need some endurance. You ever run a marathon? You ever hit the wall? You remember when you hit that wall? That obstacle, that's hard when you hit the wall. Right? They used to have these marathons in Texas called the wall marathons. Because it was usually around the 22 and a half to 23 mile mark. So it was about a 22 and three quarter marathon. So you never hit the wall, right? But it was interesting, because then people would say, well, I hit the wall about mile 19. Because somewhere in your brain, you're like, there's a wall right before I get done. And it's the encouragement of the people around you. It's drinking that little water, somebody saying, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, right? And you have the gallery cheering you on. That's what this is about. You know, we're here doing this life together. We're trying to inspire each other to love God the way that we need to love God. And hopefully when we understand that, then we're simply understanding that we're cheering one another on, that we're building the wall together. We're building the temple together. Part of that camaraderie is doing things together. I think that's so important. I love this other quote, and I'm pretty sure I have a slide up, and Shane's usually on it. Obstacles are put in our way to see if what we want is really worth fighting for. I mean, have you ever been there? You ever get to that point when you know you want something really bad, and then something gets in the way, and it makes you want it more? Or it makes you realize, it's really not that big of a deal. I think in my life I've seen incredible actions of faith for people who struggle with far more than I've struggled with. And they get to that point where they're just about ready to give up. And then it's like this, you know, deeper breath, this extra resolve. And they say, you know what? There's no way I'm going to let this obstacle beat me. There's no way I'm going to let this addiction beat me. I'm not going to let this difficulty in my life, whatever that may be. You fill in the blank. I don't know what yours may be. I refuse to allow that to win. I'm going to fight through it. And the fighting makes you stronger. You know, God's desire, we go back to that question sometimes. Was it God's will for the people to build that city, to build those walls, to build that temple? Absolutely, yes. Is it God's will for you this morning? Is it God's will for you this morning to spend eternity with Him? Absolutely. No doubt. I know, because He provided a way. I mean, you go back and you think about all the things that God has done for the Israelites to get to the promised land. And He says it, and He shows them, hey, this is my desire for you. And then He says to us, I want you to eat at my table. I want you to sit in my council. I want you to hang out with me forever. And I'm going to make sure you have a way to get there. I'm going to send my son Jesus, miraculous, God in the flesh, lives this life, dies this horrific death, just so that we know, that we can see, we can understand what He's done for us. It's an incredible act of love. And then He turns around and says, I'm going to give you every chance for your faith to shine. There are going to be times when I'm going to send things your way. Because I know that through that trial, it's not a temptation, it's a test. Because it's through those tests, it's through those tough times that you're going to lean on me even more. And you're going to recognize me in those scenarios. So hang in there, okay? And then there's times when Satan is going to do the same thing. Satan's going to masquerade as an angel of light. Sometimes he's going to come in and he may be doing some of the exact same things God did, but his intentions are totally different than God's intentions, because God wants us to pass and wants us to succeed. Satan just wants us to fail or believe that God no longer exists. The Israelites get to this point of facing opposition. They can't accomplish their goal, their task, and some of them start second-guessing God and saying, well, I guess God doesn't really want us to do this. And it's like, stop for a second and pay attention to what God said he was going to do. His promises are there, and he cannot lie. And so we know that his promises are true, right? And so we know he's trying to accomplish endurance in our lives, the ultimate goal. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 12, right? We read verses 2 through 4, but look at verse 12. Because the man, and of course this is general, man, woman, the person who patiently endures the temptations and the trials that come to him is the truly Makarios, happy man. Blessed is, blessed, 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 all from the Sermon on the Mount. For once his testing is complete, teleos, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him. So he wraps that up, right? Those temptations, those trials are there. They provide this endurance. They provide this true happiness. But once his testing is complete, he'll receive the crown of life. See, that's what God wants us to have. And he promised it, and he sent a son to give it, to guarantee it, to make sure we knew it. Then leaves us with the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that he's going to return and come get us to take us home. And that's the promise here, that he's going to give a crown of life. It's a promise of God to those who love him. You know, Laura Story wrote a song called Blessings. The lyrics are going to be on the screen. I just want to, this is my conclusion. This song, I think her and her husband went through some pretty tough times when she wrote this song. And I just want you to read the lyrics and understand the lyrics. After this song, we're going to have an invitation. If there's something that we can do for you, Matt will get up right after this song. But I just want you to pay attention to the music, the song. It's just a gorgeous song about overcoming temptations and overcoming obstacles.